Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, now then, as you slip into chapter 5, he says, but in spite of this is our blessed hope, as he calls it in Titus chapter 2, even though this is our blessed hope, yet we're still here. We're in the here and the now. We're in the real world. And so he says, the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I think what Paul is referring to is that the Lord himself had given enough indications, as well as the Old Testament prophecies, that we can see from all those things in our present time that the time is approaching. So he says, the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Verse 2, for he says, you yourselves know perfectly or completely that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, the first thing we want to qualify is the difference between the day of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord. In fact, I think I better put it on the board. I think maybe that will help, that we qualify that first we're going to have the day of Christ. And then the next statement is that we have to qualify the day of the Lord. Now, the day of Christ, of course, is that day that Paul speaks of throughout his letters, and which we just referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But the day of the Lord is something that really begins way back in the Old Testament. And it carries all the way through until we get to the book of Revelation. And we're just going to spend this half hour, probably, for the most part, chasing these references down so that we understand that the day of the Lord is something totally different from the day of Christ. And in fact, maybe I should even add a little more to it. The rapture, as we've been looking at it, is the day of Christ. And the tribulation and the second coming, those are all associated with the day of Jehovah. All right, so we're going to look at the day of Jehovah, or the day of the Lord first, by going all the way back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And we're going to drop in at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Isaiah 2, verse 12. And we're going to look how that every one of these references that I'm going to be using all use this same term, the day of the Lord, and it's the time of judgment, beginning with the opening of the tribulation, carrying on right up to and beyond the second coming, which we qualified last time we were together as something totally different from the rapture. The rapture, as I've already said, is a silent disappearance. It's not associated with judgment. It's not associated with famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. It can happen today. It can happen tomorrow. And the day of the Lord, on the other hand, is always associated with the tremendous wrath of God. And I want you to be looking for that as we use all these Old Testament references. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. For the, see it? Day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Verse 13. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up. Verse 14. The high mountains and the hills. Come on down to verse 16, upon all the ships of Tarshish and the pleasant pictures. Verse 17, this is all associated with the wrath of God, the day of the Lord. And verse 17, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. All right, staying in Isaiah, let's just go on up to chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And drop in at verse 9. And as we go, just constantly be aware of what it says. It's so plain. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The stars, verse 10, and the constellations shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. Where God says through the prophet, and I will punish the world. Now, this isn't just Israel, although remember that as we read all these verses attendant now with the wrath of God, the day of Jehovah, that the whole world will come under this, but Israel is going to suffer by far the greatest. It's going to be, Jeremiah 30 says, the time of Jacob's trouble. But the world will also come under these horrendous acts of judgment. Now, they can scoff all they want. I know the world scoffs at these things. Well, let them scoff. The day is coming when they're going to cry for something to put them to death, and it won't happen. All right, so now then, verse 11. This is God's time of wrath and vexation, as the psalmist calls it. I will punish the world, not just Israel, the whole world, for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. All right, just keep on going in Isaiah now to chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 21. Isaiah 24, and drop in at verse 21. And it shall come to pass. And beloved, you better believe it. The world out there never wants to consider it. They think it's just going to keep on and keep on and keep on, but it's not. The day of the Lord is coming, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord. Now, there's arranged a little differently in words, but the meaning is the same. It shall come to pass in that day of the Lord that he shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, the kings of the earth that are upon the earth. So even the high and the mighty will never escape it. All right, come on over just the next chapter, chapter 26, verse 20. Now, these are frightening words. I know they are. And it's God's judgment that is coming upon the earth. All right, I guess I should make a comment. Why? Why is one generation going to suffer so inexorably for the wickedness of mankind? Although you've been in my Oklahoma classes, you know the answer. It's numbers. It's numbers. There are more people on the planet right now, today, than have lived previously all the way back to Noah's flood. And so God is dealing, for the most part, with the vast majority of the whole human race, because most of them are living today. We're approaching 6.5 billion people. Now, I can remember when I first started teaching, I think about 1970, it was 4 billion. So, you see, we've already gained, 150%? And so, it's just going to keep rolling. And if the Lord doesn't come ere long, it'll soon be 7 billion. And that's a lot of people. All right? So, now look what he says, then, concerning this end-time mass of humanity. Verse 20 of Isaiah 26. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation, God's wrath, be overpassed. Now we know there's going to be a remnant of Israel, remember, that will be protected. They're going to be down there in the mountains, and God's going to protect them, provide for them, like he did Israel in the wilderness experience. And so these are the ones he's referring to just be patient until this time of his wrath is past. Now verse 21, here's the reason. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Now, I know the first thing everybody thinks of, but I thought he was a God of love. I thought he was a God of grace and mercy. He is. He has been now for all these hundreds and hundreds of years. But his patience is one day going to run out. Now, even today, when we see disasters and we see this loss of life, that's not God's wrath. He's permitted Satan to bring it about, but God isn't precipitating the suffering of this world. That's the God of this world who's doing that. And, of course, our sovereign God permits it. But once this day of the Lord begins and the tribulation 7 years open up, yes, then it is no longer the grace and the love of God, it's the wrath of God. In fact, keep your hand here in Isaiah and just turn back a few chapters to Psalms, the portion that I use so often. I think we did in our last taping session, where I put the timeline on the board of the Old Testament program. How that mankind would reject the Messiah and they'd say, I'll not have this man to rule over us. And then you move on through and it says in verse 4 of Psalms 2, how that God sitting in the heavens shall laugh, that is, at man's ridiculousness to reject his given Messiah. And so then the Lord shall have them, that is, the nations of the world, in derision, in confusion. And we're getting closer and closer to that every day. Then verse 5. See, here's where it comes. Then there would come a time after his rejection, after his resurrection from the dead. Then shall he, God, speak unto them, the nations of the world, in his what? In his wrath. See? And vex them in his sore displeasure. It's coming. And then you see, I always use this as the Old Testament outline. After the wrath and vexation, in verse 6, of course, is the promise of the kingdom. Yes, Christ is going to return. And we'll probably see that before the afternoon is over, following all of these judgments that are coming upon the planet. All right, now out of Isaiah, where we just were in chapter 26, verse 21, let's move on to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. Now, I trust you all realize that Isaiah was a prophet of Israel. And so these things were written primarily to the Jewish people, but they're back here, Paul says, for our learning. And so we study them for that purpose. Not that they have a doctrinal effect upon us for salvation as such, but they do teach us what is still coming on the planet. All right, Isaiah 34, and let's drop in at verse 8. Isaiah 34, verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's, what? Vengeance. See? Not his mercy. Now we're talking about his wrath and his vexation. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And on it goes that all of these things that are repeated over and over are coming on the earth. All right, now I think I've got another one or two yet in Isaiah. Turn over to chapter 63. These are verses that we usually use in regard to the book of Revelation. Isaiah 63. And, oh, goodness, I guess we can start in at verse 2 of Isaiah 63. And this is a verse concerning Christ's coming at the Battle of Armageddon. which Revelation likens to grapes in a wine vat. And as he brings the nations in, he will tread them like the treader of the wine vat, only he treads them in his wrath and his fury. Verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? And then the Lord responds, I have trodden the winepress alone. And the people, and of the people, there was none with me, for God says, I will tread them in my anger. See? Now, that's not the God that we know today. Today, God is still the God of love and mercy and grace, but there's coming a day when the day of the Lord will introduce these judgments. All right, reading on. I will trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now, in reference to that, you remember, Revelation speaks of a river of blood flowing out of the nation of Israel as deep as the bridles on a horse and for a distance of 180 miles. Now, these are all prophecies that tie together. See? All right. Reading on. Verse 6. I will tread down the people in my anger. I'll make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth, which, of course, is the crushing of the armies in Armageddon at his second coming. All right, now let's go to Jeremiah 25, if you will, and verse 30. Jeremiah 25, verse 30. Still one of the other of the major prophets, writing primarily to Israel, but writing for our learning as well. Jeremiah chapter 30, where the prophet writes, therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord, Jehovah, shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes. See, there's that same analogy of the treading of the grapes in a wine vat. And they shall be like that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth, not just Israel, but the whole human race. Verse 31, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord Jehovah has a controversy with the nations, plural, not just Israel. Although, let me keep reminding you, Israel is going to be the vortex of it. Israel is going to suffer far more than the rest of the world, but they're all coming under it. All right? So he says, reading on, verse 31, a noise shall come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh, not just Israel. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Verse 32, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now, of course, the book of Revelation tells us that God is going to bring forth the birds of prey, the vultures, and they're going to have a feast, feasting on the flesh of mankind. Not a pretty picture, but it's something we better be aware of. Ezekiel is the next one. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I told Iris driving up here, I'm going to keep her busy today. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3. And I hope you're realizing how all of these various portions of Scripture are saying basically the same thing. And I've said over the years, why does God repeat and repeat and repeat? Emphasis. He's driving this thing home that we better understand, and we better realize that for the unbelieving world that's left behind after our silent disappearance, this is their fate. And oh, they're rushing on with their interest in the stock market and with their crazy music and with all of their entertainment. They have no thought for this. But they better wake up, because this is their lot. All right, Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3. For the day is near, even what day? The day of the Lord. See how plain that is? The day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day, a day with an almost absence of light. And, of course, my own projection, I can't prove this from Scripture, I can give little tidbits, but I think the reason you're going to have such a darkness in these closing days of the tribulation is because of a nuclear war. I think the nuclear dust and the nuclear clouds are just going to blot out the sun. Because Zechariah says that men shall be standing and their eyes disappear in their sockets. Well, that's radiation disease, if I understand anything. And so as you read these verses, you'll notice it's a constant reference now to a dark day, a cloudy day. All right? Verse 3, reading on. It'll be a cloudy day, and it shall be the time of the heathen, which is another word for Gentiles. See, not just Israel, but for the whole world. All right, now then you come on over through Daniel and through Hosea, and you come to the next little book of prophecy, Joel. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. My goodness, our half hour just about gone. We got to hurry. Joel chapter 2. And we just start at verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord. See, that same statement again. For the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spreads upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after, even to the years of generations. Now, that's God speaking through the prophet. All right, let's turn a little further in Joel to chapter 2, verse 28. These are verses we've used back in our Revelation study and as well in Acts chapter 2 when Peter spoke of it as this is that. This is that, Peter said, when he referred to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. But you remember, Peter never comprehended that the worst part of those prophecies were stopped, and he never did see them fulfilled, but now, 2,000 years later, it's at the door. All right, Joel chapter 2, dropping down into verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your dream men shall dream dreams, and so forth. But now come on down to verse 30. Here are the cataclysmic events of the day of the Lord. For I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke, the sun turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. See how plain all is? All right, just turn over a few pages to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, and we want to drop down quickly to verse 18. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Now, this is one of the minor prophets, see? Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. See how obvious all these things are? All right, now we got time to look at one more, and that's the next little minor prophet, Obadiah. Obadiah. And let's drop, it's only one chapter long, down into verse 15. Obadiah, verse 15. This is the last one we're going to have time to look at. For the day of the Lord is near.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.